sons of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. The haughty man is humbled, the lofty one brought low, for the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is the Lord, unto the glory of God. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. The pride of man is humbled, arrogance abased, for the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is the Lord, unto the glory of God. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. We're gonna walk. Thank you.
for. You know what? I need to put on the headset mic. Did y'all enjoy that? Help them, honey. Okay. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This is Rabbi Joe. And we just had Senator John Lundberg, State Senator. You can check out that message on both of my Facebook pages, my personal Facebook page, also online. It won't be available till probably tomorrow on live stream. But if you missed it, you can also catch it on the For Zion's Sake Facebook page. I think the most important thing about having the senator, who's also the deputy lieutenant governor, is the relationship that we're building with him. Is that, you know, he and I have reconnected over the last few weeks, and he agreed to come here, and we've reignited our, I would say God has reignited our friendship, and we've prayed together, and I think that, you know, today was a great day of question, of time of his speaking, and then question and answer. I think did you enjoy that? Did you enjoy the question and the time of question and answer? Yeah. Amen. Good. And I think the relationship is the most important part, because we live in uncertain times, and it's important for us to know, to have relationships with our representatives, so that, if you know, I have found, you know, even to the point of just like, okay, my sidewalk, the edge of my road, not just sidewalk, but just the concrete edge of the road was broken, and I went to the mayor, former mayor was my friend, and I went to him and I said, you know, so and so, how do I get my, you know, the concrete in front of my house on the edge of my grass is broken. I live in an older house, and it's not, you know, it's not Holston Avenue. It's off of Holston Avenue, so it's not that, it's not as important. You know what I'm saying? It's not so visible, and so they've let a lot of the infrastructure go. A lot of the sidewalks have gone. You know, roots from trees have risen up, and so I asked my friend the mayor. I said, "Can you help me out?" And man, within a week, a city crew came in and they rebuilt the edge of the road there with the concrete edge with brand new concrete. And you know, it's when you if you have those relationships, you can get things done. If you have to go through you have to start out with a receptionist, and I'm not knocking receptionists, but I'm just saying it takes a lot longer to get it done, you know, than if you can just call up somebody in office. And so anyway, we're going to have service. That's going to be abbreviated today. The lovely Rebbetzin Dawn is with us today. And so she's going to lead us in worship. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
And so we're going to actually video. We're going to have the worship live today. And then we're going to have a abbreviated liturgy. Anthony will speak. And then we'll have worship, and then I'll give a message. And my message today is Esther, the Queen of Aliyah. Hallelujah. So again, shalom, folks watching online. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is For Zion's Sake Ministries. And we had Senator John Lundberg with us this morning, State Senator John Lundberg. He answered a lot of questions about you know, everything from inflation and supply chain to medical state, you know, people's rights, medical rights, vaccination being, you know, laws forcing people to be vaccinated and where the state is on that, state preparedness, you know, for the possibility of war happening in the world and affecting Tennessee, how they're preparing for that, how they're preparing, you know, supply chain, how he feels about supply chain and whether he believes that we're going to have shortages or things, and he felt confident that we're going to, you know, there's, like Yeshua said, the poor you will always have with you, but things may get tough, but he said he believes there'll be food on the shelves. Amen. We just won't be able to buy it. All right, just kidding. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat 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 shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Hey.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom.
Israel will gather him again and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock.
He who scattered Israel will gather him again and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock.
For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong.
They shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock.
He who scattered Israel will gather him again.
Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock.
For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. And they shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion.
As a shepherd keeps his flock.
He who scattered Israel will gather him again
and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock.
For
the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. They shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion.
La 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 flock. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, deemed him from the strong. And they shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. Israel
will gather
him again.
Glory.
Whoop glory, as Brother Sam Smith would say. Let's all give a whoop glory. Come on. Whoop glory.
Whoop glory.
That's it. Whoop glory.
Whoop glory.
Whoop glory. All right.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Natan Lanu Et Derech HaYeshua B'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah now. Okay, Dante. Back to you.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem.
Let's bow our heads and our hearts, pray for the peace of Jerusalem as the Lord commands us. You know, all of history, I believe, revolves around Israel.
Yes.
I believe that
yes.
World empires and nations rise and nations fall, but all of world history revolves around God's plan for Israel. And I think you're going to see that in our message today, my message in a little bit. It's called Esther, the Queen of Aliyah. So stay with us. I think you're going to be see a new take on the book of Esther that you've perhaps never seen before. And Purim is coming next week. But let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we'll pray for Ukraine and for our nation as well. And Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for Kol Yisrael, all Israel. Lord, we pray that you would open the doors, open the gates of righteousness to us. Open to me the gates of righteousness, Lord. Let's all say that. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and that I may go through them.
That I may go through them.
That I may go through them. and settle in the land that you promised to Abraham. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let my people come. We just pray. And we pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. And I will say publicly, I heard many teachers and those who would prophesy say that what we're seeing in the world right now is Gog and Magog. It is not Gog and Magog. This is not, we're not anywhere close to Gog and Magog. This is not what we're seeing right now. And it's not going to come to Israel anytime soon. So fear not, Israel. Fear not, Jewish people. Fear not, friends of Israel. What's more of a threat to Israel are Iranian nukes, and that has to be dealt with first. This is not Gog and Magog. I believe those who are teaching, you should not teach the book of Revelation unless you have a revelation. If you don't have a revelation, don't teach the book of Revelation, or any other book for that matter. Praise God. All right, so let's continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for the war in Ukraine. There have been, Ukraine has been a very, it's not a country that's innocent. People think that the people who were bombed in the World Trade Center by those planes were innocent people, but I've stood underneath the World Trade Center passing out gospel tracts before the towers fell for hours and hours on end, and was spit on, cursed, ignored by the people going into those buildings. They were not without an opportunity to know the Lord. Some of them knew the Lord, but many of them, they eschewed. Everybody say, eschewed. They avoided the Lord. They eschewed the Lord, and they avoided him for the sake of money, for the sake of worldliness. They were not innocent people. And there are innocent people in Ukraine, children, yes, and women and stuff. There are people that are leaving. There are many Christians, and the largest Messianic synagogue in the world is in Ukraine. Many, many believers there who are innocent because they're the blood of Yeshua, and they're leaving. And I believe that we just thank you, Lord, that this is an opportunity to get the final aliyah from Ukraine, from Russia, and the former Soviet Union is happening now, before Putin closes the doors to the Jewish people. We're seeing the final aliyah take place, and you're using Putin as a hunter to get them out, Lord. And we just thank you that they get out and they get to Israel and they go to Israel. We pray that they're smart enough that you give your people wisdom to go to Israel and not to go to other countries where they're just going to be persecuted again, as we're seeing in around the world and in Australia, in Canada, and other countries where lockdowns and COVID, what do they call them? Isolation centers and so forth. Just terrible things happening, people's rights being trampled on. We just pray, Lord, that you bring us to Israel and prepare the Jewish people. Yes, prepare the way for us to come. Prepare the way. Go before us. Make a way for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, for mercy on the Ukrainian people, for those who are caught in this nasty, evil war. Started by Putin, we pray for mercy for those people, for those who have been wounded, those who have been separated from family, those who are lost, children who have become orphaned, and we just pray, Lord, for your mercy upon them, and that they would come to know you, that they would hear the gospel, and that they would be able to escape, especially those in the area of Mariupol, who have been trapped and are without food and water and heat and electricity and all those things. And every time they make a treaty to let them out, the Russians break the treaty and start shooting the people and bombing them. It's horrible. So, Lord, we just pray for your mercies for the people, that you let them go. And Lord, I pray for the rabbis today. I pray that you would give them wisdom, Lord. Give them, help them to preach in boldness and truth, and not fear man, and preach with a spirit of prophecy, and not be timid. And not, you have not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Thank you, God. And I pray, Lord, for our executives, that they would lead us with boldness and righteousness and love, and that they would take care of us, those who they serve. They're there to serve us. We are not there at their pleasure. They're there to serve us, and that they would serve the those under them. They are like the senator. They are there to serve the people. They're servants, and just as I'm a servant of the people. And so we just pray that they would get that mindset, and like the spirit of Eliakim would come upon them, and you would remove the spirit of Shebna, and the those who are filled with the spirit of Shebna would be taken out of leadership, Lord. I pray, and I pray also, Lord, especially for Aja, who was taken to the emergency room yesterday. Her foot was purple, and she was taken to the emergency room while I was going to my doctor's appointment, and I was praying. You can ask Don. I was praying for her on the way to the hospital. I didn't know that she was going to the emergency room, but someone, Martha, called me later and said that Aja was brought to the emergency room around the same time I went to the doctor, and you know, it was uncharacteristic for me to be just praying for Aja out of the blue, and but I felt called to pray for her, and so Lord, we pray for Aja. We pray that you would heal her foot and her leg, whatever's causing it to turn purple, and you know, whatever if there's a circulatory issue, if there's a blood flow or a cardiac issue or a kidney issue, whatever it is, Lord. We just pray for healing. We pray for your mercy upon Aja, yes. And that those of us who are able to help her would put aside our bitter resentments, put aside, you know, I understand, you know, she can be a tough character, but people would put aside those things and help her. If you can go and you're healthy enough to help her, and you can go and do things for her, that you would help her. In the name of Yeshua, pray for Carolyn today, Lord, that you would just help continue to heal her and strengthen her body, Lord. I know that her voice is strengthened as we've prayed for her this week, and that you just continue to restore her to health and strength. And thank you, Lord, for those who are here and for those who are not here. We just pray that you bring them back, and, you know, thank you that you melt the snow. Hallelujah. In Yeshua's name, now bless the service. And I just pray, Lord, you know, I'm not going to pray against this government. Your word says you raise up kings and you bring them down. And so I'm going to pray that your will be done with our government, and that you would deliver us from Pharaoh. Deliver us from Pharaoh. Deliver us from bondage. Lord, I pray, but I'm not going to pray against them. I'm going to pray that you just deliver us from evil, that you deliver us from bondage, that you deliver us from evil intent, and that you would enlighten us and reveal evil intent and bring us justice. Bring justice in our government. Bring justice to those who have committed crimes. Bring them to justice swiftly and rapidly, and bring them, let them pay the price for their sin and their evil, and they have forgotten that they serve us, and they need to remember that. So pray that in Yeshua's name. We pray for, if it's your will, we pray for a change in 22 and a change in 24. Hello, 20 out the door in 24. Let's all say that. Out the door in 24. Whoop, glory. Yes, yes. Amen. Amen. Esther's song.
Adonai, to go before the king.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed, V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu ha-divarim ha-eile, asher nachim etzavcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivtecha b'veitecha, uv'lechtecha v'aderech, uv'shachbecha v'kumecha, u'kishartam liot al yadecha, v'hayu l'totafot b'neinecha, u'chetavtam, Al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Bless is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write it on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu Adonai Amorah.
Baruch Adonai
Amorach Yolam Ba'ed.
Baruch Adonai Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Ha'amim. Ve'na'atan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Adonai Adonai Noteng HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
You can be seated. We start a new book in the Torah, Vayikra, which means, and he called. Of course, that's Leviticus. It's Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 5, verse 26. And the half Torah is Isaiah 46, 21 through chapter 44, verse 23. And we see today the Torah is a timeless word from God. It's how we are to live our lives after we have accepted Yeshua as our personal Savior and our personal Messiah, personal Lord. Vayikra is the center of the Torah. And if you look at the Torah, you'll see that Yeshua spoke and used the book of Vayikra or Leviticus for most of his sermons. It came from this particular book. It's a little different than all the other books in the Torah because the book of Leviticus deals with Korban, which is the sacrifice system that we see in his word. It's mean the sacrifice of animals to draw out the blood. And Korbanon is a word that means to draw close to God. That's the purpose of it. And it tells us, this particular book tells us about the instructions dealing with the sacrifice. Of course, in Greek, Leviticus is lev, which means to or from the heart. It's what it's speaking about. And I have a question. Will we sacrifice when the third temple is built in the millennial reign of Christ? Will there be a sacrifice at that particular time? If you look into scriptures, God has told us several times that not all sacrifices that were offered were for necessary for sin. Some were for spiritual growth. They all are a foreshadow of Yeshua. And we know in his word that the blood of the animals really did not really cover our sins. It was just a way to show what the eventual atonement was going to be with God's Son when he was crucified, that his blood was the eternal atonement for sin. And we see in God's word, about the millennial reign, there are several scriptures that reference the fact that we will sacrifice in the third reign when Christ comes. It's in Isaiah 56, Zechariah chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 33, and Ezekiel chapter 43 through chapters 46. We also find in the scriptures that a Levite will preside over those, and he will be from the tribe of Zadok. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you will see that he will be, or that tribe will be, the leader that will perform the sacrifices in the millennial reign. So right now, I think I've said this a few times, and in the preparation for this temple, they've already trained over 500 Levitical priests have been trained to be able to perform the sacrifices when that day approaches. When Moses went before the Lord, he always was summoned. He never did just like Aaron's two sons that offered the strange fire and were destroyed. God always summoned Moses, and he never went without God telling him. And we see that, with the burning bush at Mount Sinai when he went up to the mountain to get the tablets, and also with the tabernacle, that God always summonsed him. He never just casually was walking by and went in to see God. He was not permitted to go in until God called him. There was a purpose for that. And if you read the scriptures today, you'll know there, and I'll just cover them briefly this morning, but there are five types of sacrifices in the scriptures. The first one is the olah, which is the burnt sacrifice. And that was to, the whole animal had to be sacrificed, and the smoke would go upward toward God. And it, you know, the fire on the altar always was kept burning. No animal with a defect was could be used. God only wanted animals that had no effects, no personal defects within their body. But God's word tells us in Hosea chapter 6, it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Samuel chapter 15 tells us it's better to obey than to perform a sacrifice to God. It's better to obey him. And you can just imagine as they caught the blood, you know, going for like a whole year, all of the blood that would be thrown up on the altar of there in the temple and in the tabernacle. You can only imagine in a year's time how much blood that would have been that would have been thrown upon that altar before the Lord. But, you know, how did it stay without animals coming in and doing like that? Well, they burnt the offerings of the I'm sorry, you have to bear with me here a moment. The offerings that they made of the
the Ola?
No, I'm talking about the other altar there. I'm sorry, my mind's not thinking good this morning. The frankincense, the myrrh, those things that were burned up on the altar, that fragrance would keep animals and insects from coming in and you know, and trying to consume that blood that was thrown. You can only imagine in a year's time how much blood that would have been, because it was a constant thing that the sacrifice. Sorry, I forgot what I was trying to say there, but I do that from time to time. But, you know, the sacrifice, you had to put your hand upon the head of the animal, and you had to confess your sins, and then the sacrifice would take place, and the blood would be caught, and it would be thrown upon the altar. The second type of sacrifice was the minkah. That was the one that is where the oil and the flour and the frankincense were mingled and placed upon the altar. And that tells us a lot about Yeshua, because it tells us that the flour represented his pureness, that he was holy unto God, that he was pure. The oil represented the Holy Spirit that was put. And the frankincense tells us about the joy and the fragrance that was in Yeshua's life that he had. You know, if you look in the scriptures, you see Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, which is Lachim. It means the house of bread. And Bethlehem also has a second meaning. It means Midal Edor, which means the watchtower over the anointed flock of Israel. And near Israel, that's the flock where they would keep the lambs that were being developed for sacrifice, like at Passover. That's where they kept them, near Jerusalem and in between, or near Bethlehem. And that's why the Bethlehem was the area that was chosen that have the lambs there. The third one was the Shelim, which was the peace offering. And on that one, they would take the right shoulder and the breast were removed for eating. And that was a time of fellowship between the priests and people back to God. That's why the Shelim was called the peace offering. The only thing that was removed, of course, was the blood, the fat, and the kidneys. And, of course, the right shoulder and the breast were removed for eating. The Hutot was the fourth type of offering. That was the sin offering. And that's the offering you see where the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. The entire bull would have been taken out of the confines of the tabernacle and in the temple, and it was burned outside of the camp around the gates of Jerusalem in later years. And the Asham was another burnt offering. That was for the guilt and trespassing. That's where we all, if we have aught against someone, we are to go to that person and seek forgiveness and forgive them. But with the Asham, the fifth offering, God required a one-fifth was added, or 20% was added to that offering as a price that was paid that for the sin and redemption of that. There was three additional sacrifices that were not mandatory. These were all voluntary. That was the Todah was a voluntary one. Nidavah was one that was actually no reason, just a sacrifice. The Melolim was the consecration and the consecration and the ordination of someone. So we see that in the manure lane of Christ, when he comes, that there will be offerings that will still be offered, but the day is coming that death and sin will all be done away with when Yeshua comes. He will destroy death, and he would also destroy sin on that day. So that's the Torah portion for this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Josh is getting ready to set us up. We're going to broadcast our worship. Just want to let people know, I recorded State Senator Lundberg from Tennessee taking questions from us and speaking today about things like, medical laws, limiting doctors' ability to prescribe, COVID mandates and things like that, how the state of Tennessee is dealing with the federal government and the tension between them. Also, supply chain issues. Questions were asked about the possibility, what if war breaks out in the world, or God forbid, civil war in this country. You'll find it interesting, I think, if you listen to his message. So it's recorded on my page, on my Facebook page. And it's also on our ministry website, which will be, but it won't be uploaded till probably tomorrow or later today. And so you can go back to either my ministry page, For Zion's Sake, or my personal page on Facebook. But we're going to continue with our worship now. And Rebbitzin Don's going to lead us. We're going to take up our tithes and our offerings at this time. So I want to pray for that and let people know Purim begins Wednesday night in the United States. Is Erev Purim. And my message today is Esther, the Queen of Aliyah. I think you're going to find an interesting message. But we're going to take up our tithes at this time. And on our offerings, if you're watching online and you've been blessed and you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so online at forzionsake.org, www.forzionsake.org, and help support this ministry, which I believe is doing a good work here in Tennessee. And not only Tennessee, but we have dug wells for Ethiopian Jews, three wells in Ethiopia. We have helped build the largest humanitarian aid center in Israel, the Joseph Project. We have raised more money for the Joseph Project. People of this congregation and friends of this congregation have raised more money for the Joseph Project than anywhere in the world. We are the largest fundraising congregation in the world, Messianic congregation in the world, right here in Bristol, Tennessee, in Virginia. And whether we have raised it directly or indirectly, that's not something I'm taking credit for. It's something I'm saying that the people of this area and the congregation and friends of the congregation have donated so much that it's built the Joseph Project into the largest humanitarian aid ministry in Israel. So we're doing a good work. You know, the Bible says Joseph is a fruitful bough, and I claim that. I claim that. I appreciate your prayers for my hip, I've been suffering with hip pain, and they tell me that I'm not presenting as one who needs surgery for what I thought it was, but now they're thinking it's a back issue that's causing the pain in my hip. And so even though it's good that I don't need hip surgery, according to them, I am a little concerned about the scan I have to take for my back and what that's going to entail. But God is good, and so I'm still standing, and I'm here. And so let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us Senator Lundberg, the Deputy Lieutenant Governor of Tennessee today, and his joyful presentation. He's a wonderful man, and just great to have him here. And for him to get up on a Saturday morning and come be with us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray also that you just bless the givers and bless the gifts a hundredfold, and that you would meet the needs of this ministry. And I pray that you would help us and meet the needs of this ministry. And remember us, Lord. Remember, as King Ahasuerus remembered Mordecai. He looked back in the books of the Chronicles of Persia, and he remembered Mordecai. I pray that you would remember us, Lord, for the things that we've done, the deeds that we have done, the good, righteous deeds that we've done. Your work says faith without works is dead faith. And so remember our righteous deeds and bless this ministry. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Shiviti Adonai Lenegdi Tami. Shiviti Adonai Lenegdi Tami.
Shiviti Adonai Lenegdi Tami. Shiviti Adonai lenegdi tami.
Mi balemo lechem tzamach lebi
v'yagel kvodi v'yagel kvodi v'yagel kvodi
v'yagel kvodi.
Generation. situations,
to be faithful in all our generations.
Shalom, Ruach HaKodesh. upon you,
Ruach HaKodesh, Spirit of the Most High. Come now upon us from the Holy King of Kings, O Blessed One.
We're going to go to the Lord's table, friends. So, and I'm going to ask Josh if he could move the cameras. We're going to, if you have some grape juice or Manischewitz, Carmel, Mogen David, whatever you use to go to the Lord's table, Welch's. If you have some matzah or crackers, you'd like to join us, this would be a good time to get it ready. And I'm going to make my way over. And actually, we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. We used to have these little COVID-free cups, but now we're going to do it. We're going to serve it the way we used to serve it, because we're free. We're not just COVID-free. We're free. Hallelujah. So we're going to serve it, and I'm going to ask Sharon. And I'm going to ask Don, would you like to serve today?
Fine. Did you need music?
Oh, you're doing the music. Okay. Carolyn, would you like to serve?
I'd love to.
Okay. Fantastic. So Sharon and Carolyn will serve. And maybe Don, you could move. Well, we'll just keep the cameras where they are.
Yeah.
All right. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. It was on a Passover night that Yeshua took the cup after the meal, and he said, "This cup taken after the meal, the cup of redemption, is the new covenant in my blood," he said, "poured out for the forgiveness of sin." By doing that, he was changing the Passover forever. He was no one had ever said that of the third cup of redemption. No one had ever said it before that. No one had ever said it since, that the third cup was the blood, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Also, he said, this bread is my body, the matzah of the afikomen that we Jews take, and our rabbis teach us, we just call it dessert, but it's not just dessert. It has a much deeper meaning. It represents his body, the body of our Messiah, broken for us. And you know, he was broken. He was crucified on the third day. He was, you know, the people were warned, you know, about him, and you know, he was persecuted. He was beaten. Received 39 lashes. He was spit on. He was brought to trial, a mock trial, and accused of declaring himself king and Messiah, and he was sentenced to death. And so, but we know that in spite of the outward appearance of lack of justice, in spite of the outward appearance of horrible treatment of the Son of God, that it had to happen. We know that not only did it have to happen, but it was the way that we would have eternal forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and resurrection from the dead, and that we would spend eternity with God. If we believe that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, we will have everlasting life. And we couldn't have, nobody knew, nobody understood when it happened. Now we look back and we understand. But still, there's a lot of people that don't understand that Yeshua died for them too. And so if you're watching today and you don't know, but you'd like to meet the Messiah, and just say, pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I confess that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he did die for my sins. I confess that he rose from the dead. I confess that I haven't kept your laws, or I haven't obeyed you, you know, as I should have. I have not, I don't even know all your laws, Lord, in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And so with this prayer, Lord, I receive Yeshua, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, and now put my name in your book of life forever and ever, that I might be your child and might dwell with you in eternity, forgiven and in paradise. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So we just pray, if you prayed that prayer, we invite all believers in Messiah to come and take the cup with us, whether at home or here. Come and take the cup, and may God bless you as you do. In Yeshua's name, amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi lechem min haaretz, amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine, who brings forth bread from the earth. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Yeshua, come, Yeshua, come. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Oop, don't drop ye. L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. To life in Yeshua. Do you want me to drink the big cup? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right. Praise God. We're glad you're with us today. It's been an exceptional day, extraordinary day, having the senator come and speak, the state senator, answer questions and speak to us, share things about different laws in Tennessee COVID mandates and supply chain issues and federal struggles, tension between federal and state powers, and so forth. And Josh, just my chair here, if you could. It was a wonderful time of question and answer, questions about whether, concerns that many people have about, will there be food, will there be, what kind of a help is there for people? Will the government, what can people do, who are falling through the net? We talked about that, about people who can't afford and have to make choices between gasoline and food for their children, their families, or choices between repairing their cars and so forth, and they're struggling. And so the senator talked about that, and just had a great morning. So you can watch that video. It's precedes this one. It's on my page and also on the For Zion's Sake web ministry page. And anyway, so my message today is Esther, the Queen of Aliyah. Queen of Aliyah. And Purim is coming next week, and so I will. We're getting ready for Purim, so I want to begin talking about it, and been talking about that, and praise the Lord. So let's pray for the word of the Lord today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your message today, and that you would just prepare us, anoint us to hear and to see truth from your word, Lord. Anoint us and help us to receive your word, and let your word not return void now. I pray in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to move this chair up a little bit here. And so Esther, and the Queen of Aliyah. It's also a story of Aliyah. And in Ezekiel 39:28, God says he will bring the Jewish people back to Israel from the nations and leave none behind. God says in Ezekiel 39, verse 28, that he will bring the Jewish people back to Israel from the nations, and he will leave none behind. None. Now, I don't think that every Jew is going to return. I think when he says none, I think he means none of the ones who are called and chosen to come. Because some people will rebel, and some people will resist and will, will not return. But on the other hand, when Joseph died, when Jacob died, he said, bring my bones, gather me. To his son Joseph, he said, take me back to the land of Israel, to Canaan, and bury me there. And Joseph said the same thing. He wanted his people to bring him back, his body, his bones, back to the graves of his fathers in Machpelah. And so maybe it is literal in that sense, that God knows where every Jew is and will bring every Jew back. Maybe it's quite literal. So even though some will not go willingly, they may just choose to stay, or for whatever reason, many Jews are going to go back. And that's the clear message. All right, so the Berlin Wall fell in 1989. And in 1991... A wealthy Swedish Christian named Gustav Scheller had been instructed by God to purchase a used cruise ship, and he refurbished that ship. He was a millionaire living in England, Swedish businessman, Christian, and God spoke to him and said, Gustav, I want you to buy a cruise ship, and I want you to fix it up, and you're going to carry my people, my chosen people, home from the former Soviet Union. Now, as I've told you folks many times, that when I was a child growing up, and this is going into the 1990 even, we had to, in 1989, 1990, we used to have to pay $1,000, we had to buy a Jew from the Soviet Union. They released 20,000 a year, and in order to get them out, now people talk about slavery and things, that went on a couple hundred years ago, but we were buying Jews from slavery, from enslavement in Russia and the Soviet Union as recently as 1989. And we had phone-a-thons, and from the time I was 14 till I was about 20 or 21, that period from 1981 till about 1989, when it stopped, I participated in phone-a-thons raising money to buy Jews. $1,000 was the price of a Jew from the former Soviet Union. And so we would buy them, and they would send them home for $1,000. What a deal. Such a deal. And over a million. So when the wall came down, the Berlin Wall, Jews were allowed to leave the former Soviet Union, but they didn't have money. They didn't have money, and so how are they going to get out? So this man, Gustav Scheller, from Ebenezer Ministries, or Operation Ebenezer, I can't remember exactly the name of it. I know it was Ebenezer. But anyway, Scheller began the first of three trips in 1989, from Russia, to Odessa. He went to Odessa, Ukraine. Interestingly, the only city in Ukraine that, as to my knowledge, as of yesterday, had not been attacked by the Russians. And he went to Ukraine. Now, Odessa is the major port city of Ukraine. It is where most of Ukraine's commerce goes through, in and out. And it's a very important city. It's a very critical city to the survival of Ukraine. And the first boatloads of Jews left from Ukraine in around 1990-91. Scheller brought his first three shiploads of Jews from Odessa, obeying God by bringing Jewish people back from the former Soviet Union home to Israel. Scheller went on to take tens of thousands of Jews home to Israel, but not all obeyed, not all went. So how do I know this? Well, how many Jews are in Ukraine right now? As the war began, there were they said between 50 to 400,000 Jews. Well, we know there were more than 50,000. The largest Messianic Jewish synagogue is in Ukraine, several thousand people in that. And there are synagogues there, and there's more than 50. I would say that it's hundreds of thousands of Jews still in Ukraine. So what does that tell us? It tells us they didn't all go with Scheller, did they? They didn't all leave when they had the chance to get out before Putin attacked. They stayed in Ukraine. They saw themselves probably as Ukrainian as much as they saw themselves as Jews. Amen? And they saw Ukraine as their home, just like many American Jews see America as their home more than they see themselves as Jews who have a homeland called Israel. And so we're going to see what happens. And so these Jews who didn't leave when God opened the door for them to go home, they got trapped, those who didn't obey and leave with Scheller and other ministries. We had seen this pattern before in the story of Esther. Esther's king, Ahasuerus, otherwise known as Xerxes the First, ruled from 486 BC to 465 BC. And the exile, the 70-year exile from Babylon to Babylon, was from 586 BC to 516 BC. So Esther lived some 30. She reigned as queen some 30 to 50 years after the Jews were supposed to return. Okay, her king and she ruled some 30 to 50 years after the Jews were told to go back. So God had told Jeremiah the prophet, who lived through the exile. He was in Israel when the Babylonians burned the temple and burned the city, and he was treated well by the Babylonians, but he was the prophet of the exile who warned the king Zedekiah, if you just repent and submit to the king of Babylon, you will be saved, and you will not lose your throne. Jerusalem will survive, but the king Zedekiah wouldn't listen. And so the king he saw his sons murdered in front of him by the king of Babylon. And then the last thing he saw was his sons killed. And then his eyes were poked out with hot prods. And, you know, they cut his eyes. They took his eyes out. He was blind. And he did live out his life fully and died peacefully, but blind, without seeing. The last thing he remembered seeing was his sons killed, and they never sat on the throne. So that was the brutal king of Babylon who was fulfilling God's judgment on Israel. And so God had told Jeremiah, who lived through the exile and was there in Israel, to Babylon, that the exile would last for 70 years. Now a young royal named Daniel, who was also a prophet, was carried off to Babylon as a young boy with some other royal members of the royal household, young boys, teenagers, and they were carried off to Babylon as part of the royal family, and they were kept in the royal household in Babylon, and they were raised up in the household of the king. They were, you can read about Daniel. They wouldn't eat the king's food. They asked for special food. They said, "Let us eat vegetables. We don't eat pork and whatever else the king was eating. You know, probably groundhog or possum. Who knows what the king was into? You know, he probably liked crawdaddies. He probably ate crawdaddies from the Euphrates River." And, you know, he probably liked fried green possum. But anyway, praise the Lord. Daniel wouldn't eat. And he said, "Let us eat vegetables and see how we are in 10 days. 10 days later, their health was fine. They were strong and their color was good. And so they were allowed to eat a vegetable diet and not eat the meat of the king, the unkosher meat of the king of Babylon. Anyway, so Daniel was a young royal, and he was also a prophet, and he was reading one day in Jeremiah in Babylon, while he was in Babylon, when he came to understand that the 70 years were up, and that the Jews would not only be free to return from Babylon, which was now controlled by Persia, when Daniel read that when the 70 years were up, the Babylonians had been conquered by the Persians, but Daniel was still a prominent man in the royal household. That they would be exhorted to return. The Jews would be exhorted to return by King Cyrus of Persia, which we read in Ezra chapter 1. However, many Jews had prospered in Babylon and Persia and decided to stay in the exile. But as with the Jews of the Soviet Union, or with Nazi Germany, or Poland, or Spain, or Europe, essentially, all throughout Europe, every country where the Jews lived, and they were warned, to leave. God told the Jews, you're going to be there 70 years. In other words, come home after 70 years. And if you read Ezra 1, let's all look at Ezra chapter 1. And when King Cyrus freed the Jews, they were meant to go home. They weren't meant to stay, you know. And so let's look at Ezra chapter 1. And it says, Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the house of Israel, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let that the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, and with goods and cattle, with valuables aside from all that was given as a free will offering. And so it goes on to talk about what Cyrus did. Cyrus was a great king. And he, let's see, when Cyrus lived, he lived about, well, he freed the Jews, must have been about 516. Actually, he released them in 538. 538 was when he began to release the Jews. But if you think about how many hundreds of thousands of Jews lived in Babylon and Persia, it would take time for them to go back to by the 70th year. So he freed them in 538, some say 539. We'll read about that. They did not all leave. It took many years for multitudes to leave. In fact, King Xerxes I, Ahasuerus, who married Queen Esther, had decreed the death of all Jews at the suggestion of his wicked prime minister, Haman, the Agagite. So they lived, King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, also a Persian king, he lived and he ruled around 486 to 485 to 465, give or take. Was the time that he lived, and Esther was his queen. So let's read in Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 3. And so for the Jews who didn't leave when God told them to after the 70 years, let's see what happens to them when they stay in Persia. Let's see what happens to them. And let's look at the book of Esther. Hallelujah. Can find it. May the good Lord give me grace and help me find the book of Esther. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Otherwise, I'm going to have to get a Job. Get it? Get a Job. Okay. All right, Esther chapter 3. Let's read in verse 1 and 2. After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, the Jew, neither bowed down nor paid homage. And this really made Haman mad. Haman got really angry that Mordecai, whoops, Don, if you could grab me those, please, that Haman wouldn't bow down, that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to Haman. So Haman went to the king, and he was had the king's ear. He had influence, So he went to the king, and he said in verse 8, thank you, dear, he said, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, 127 provinces, and their laws are different from those of all the people here, and they do not observe the king's laws, so it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. It is, if it's pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put into the king's treasuries. And then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And of course, he stuck it in wax and he made it a law to kill the Jews. Amen? Praise the Lord. So who was Agag? Haman was an Agagite. I remember playing with marbles. We played with Aggies. Does anybody remember Aggies? Those were the big marbles, the real big fat ones. And the small marbles were marbles, but the big ones were Aggies. Did you all call them Aggies? What did you call them? Marbles, just big marbles? Okay. And anybody call them Aggies? Well, we called them Aggies where I came from, the big ones. But anyway, I don't know why we called them Aggies, but Agag was makes me think of Agag. So anyway, who is Agag? So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we shall see who Agag was. Now, 1 Samuel 15, then Samuel said to Saul, King Saul, Samuel was a prophet, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, and put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them. So the Kenites were living with the Amalekites, and Saul separated them, and God didn't say to do that. So Saul sent them away, they had been living with the Amalekites. And so he said, so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen, the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul and said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Is it not true that you were little in your own eyes when you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and choicest of things." So they didn't obey. Amen? Everybody say, they didn't obey. Saul didn't obey. He was told, kill the sheep, the oxen, the children, the wives, the women, the people, the king, everything. Kill them all. But Saul didn't obey. He spared the king's life. He brought back some of the livestock, and he freed the Kenites. The Kenites were living with the Amalekites. You think they weren't breeding together? You think they weren't having relations together? I doubt it. Somehow, somebody survived some 500 years, give or take, to the time of Haman the Agagite. Haman was a descendant of Agag. Isn't that amazing that because of Saul's disobedience, Haman arose, and we wouldn't have a book of Esther. It has occurred to me in prior years, and I have taught that if Saul had obeyed God concerning King Agag and the Amalekites, Esther probably would have been a footnote in history, not a book of the Bible. Yet somehow, hundreds of years later, descendants of Agag were still alive in the earth. So he must have had children who got away. He must have had children with the Kenites, women, and so there were descendants of Agag in the world 500 years later, because Haman was one of them. Everybody say, Haman was a descendant of Agag. So Saul lost his kingdom. God dethroned him, and he died shortly thereafter, and David was made king for his disobedience. So there's a lesson there for us, and that lesson is partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience to God is disobedience. And I say that especially to wives. Partial obedience to guys, what did that wake you up? Partial obedience is disobedience. And that woke my wife up. My cute little napper sitting in the front row. Gotcha. No, she wasn't snoring. Praise the Lord. But you were, Carolyn. Just kidding. It's okay. No, nobody was snoring. You all were just sleeping, that's all. All right. But I woke you up with that one. Partial obedience is disobedience, okay? So, all right, let's move on. Esther wouldn't have been a book if Saul had obeyed God. But somehow, hundreds of years later, descendants of Agag were still alive in the earth. particularly Haman the Agagite of Persia, who hated the Jews. I have spoken about suzerain kings, and suzerain kings were kings in the Middle East, in that region, in Israel and in Persia and in Arabia and on so on, and those kings in Babylon, and a suzerain king, whatever he said was law. When a suzerain king spoke, it was law. Okay, when a suzerain king spoke, it was law, and he couldn't go back on his word. So if he made a law, which he did, Haman convinced him to kill the Jews, although he was married to a Jew and didn't know it. He was married to a Jewish gal named Esther, and he didn't know his wife was Jewish. I guess he didn't ask her. You know, he didn't take the time to find out. So where do you come from, honey? Who are your parents? What nation are you from? He didn't bother to ask. She didn't bother to tell him she was Jewish. And so he made a decree to kill all the Jews at the suggestion of his prime minister, Haman. That's why it's good to know politicians. Amen? It's good to have a relationship with politicians because they can make decrees that can really hurt you. I'm very serious. Maybe not kill you, but they can make decrees like mandates that will force you to take a vaccine that you don't want to take. They can pass laws and bills that prevent you from doing this or going here, going there, and so forth. And that's what's happening in our government today, in the federal government. They're passing bills that are hurting people. Anyway, it's good to have connection. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All right. So I have spoken about suzerain kings, and their word is law, and they can't go back on it. Once they make a law, once they say something and decree it, it can't be undone. They can only make a decree to counter what they said, but they can't undo what they said. So his word was law, and once spoken, it could not be undone, even by him. We know that God used Esther save her people, but the parallel I see today is that Esther, who reigned some 100 years after the Babylonian exile began, now she reigned around 580, in the 480 something, 485, around then, 475, somewhere around there. The Babylonian exile began in 586. So she reigned a good 100 years after the exile began, okay? And she reigned some 30 to 50 years after the exile, the 70 years of Daniel, ended. She reigned, the 70 years of Jeremiah. So she reigned some 30 to 50 years after the 70-year period of the exile lasted. She was in power as queen. And there were still lots of Jews. Everybody say lots of Jews living in Persia in the 127 provinces, just like there's Jews in Ukraine today who should have left 30 years ago, 32 years ago, in 1989, 1990, 1991, before Putin gained great power and began shutting the doors again. On the former Soviet Union. So I'm going to go deeper into that. But so I see today that Esther, who reigned some 100 years after the Babylonian exile began and some 30 years after the Jews were to have returned home to Israel, that some who saved the remnant of her people from the death sentence, and from which the wicked Haman throughout the 127 provinces of the vast Persian Empire, makes me wonder if the Jews stayed too long in Persia, some 30 to 50 years after they were meant to return. After the 70 years of Jeremiah that he foretold, the Jews were to be in exile, God said, for 70 years. If Esther wasn't raised up to save them from the wicked Haman and to get them out. And Haman was raised up to cause them to leave. Because if you are threatened with death, if you're threatened with death because of your ethnicity, would you stay in America? If there was a death sentence from the President of the United States and the military and the Vice President and all the Congress accepted it as law, and it was decreed on a certain date, 9 months away, that all people like you, let's say you have a U tattooed on your back, for you all have a U, meaning which means you're kosher meat, and so because you're kosher, there's a death sentence decreed by the president and by the Congress and the vice president and the military, and you have 9 months before they kill you. Would you stay? No, you'd get out, wouldn't you? You wouldn't stay, okay? But I've been talking about Exodus to Israel. How many people have left from this congregation and gone to Israel? One couple left. They came and they moved to Israel for a year. They couldn't hack it. It was too tough. They weren't ready. They weren't even Jewish. And they moved to Israel for a year. They believed in the vision, but God wasn't really calling them by themselves. They did it their own way. And they stayed for a year. They toughed it out. And then they came back. And actually, that guy gave me my bass amp. I don't know where he is, and I've lost touch with him. But anyway, so it makes you wonder if the Jews stayed too long in Persia, some 30 to 50 years after they were meant to return to Israel. Is it possible that, like Putin today, some 30 years after Gustav Scheller and others freed over a million Jews from the old Soviet Union, is it possible that the Jewish people still living in the old Soviet Union, like Ukraine and Belarus and Chechnya and Kazakhstan and so forth, are meant to leave before the gates shut on them once again? Is it possible that Vladimir Putin is God's hunter sent to force them to go home in fulfillment of his word in Ezekiel, that God says he'll bring them all back? And it's taking war to get the people out. It's taken war to get 2 million. I think as of yesterday, I heard over 2 million people had left Ukraine. Over 2 million refugees had left, many Jews. It's taking war and death and destruction and poverty and lack of food and water and electricity and the threat of Russians with guns and tanks and missiles killing them for them to leave. Is that what it's going to take for American Jews to make Aliyah? Is it going to take bombs? Is it going to take tanks and guns and soldiers in the streets? Will the U.S. Army fight for Jews and Christians? Or will Jews and Christians have to fight for themselves? Will they have to fight? Will God's people have to fight for themselves? Is that why possibly that the population of the United States has some 700 million guns and the population is only about 350 million people, if you don't include all the immigrants who crossed the border, the illegal aliens? It's probably up to 400 million by now, but there's twice as many guns as there are citizens in the United States. And a lot of people that own guns that I know own 20, 30, 40 guns. Now, some of you don't own guns at all, right? You don't have a gun. But there are people, I know people that have 20, 30, 40 guns, 10 guns, 12 guns, 15 guns, 30 guns. people that collect guns, you know. And I suppose if there's a day of persecution, just like what are they sending the people in Ukraine? Guns to fight the Russians. We're sending them guns. Isn't it funny? The U.S. government wants to take away your guns, but we're sending guns to the Ukrainian people. Isn't it funny that the U.S. government's concerned about Russia crossing borders into Ukraine, but we're not concerned about our own border? This strikes me as a little odd. All right, let's finish up. So is it possible that, like Putin today, some 30 years after Gustav Scheller and others freed over a million Jews from the old Soviet Union, is it possible that Jewish people still living in the old Soviet Union are meant to leave before the gates shut on them once again? Is it possible that Vladimir Putin is God's hunter sent to force them, like Nebuchadnezzar forced the Jews to leave Babylon, and Cyrus sent them home? And the ones who didn't go home, Haman came to hunt them and kill them. 50 years later, you know, or 30 to 50 years later, Haman came along to hunt them and you know, cause many of them to go back to Israel. In the same way, Putin's doing the same thing that Haman did. A threat of death is causing many Jews to leave the former Soviet Union. And the economy is tanking in Russia. Many people will leave because of that, because the economy is just absolutely falling apart there. Is it possible that Vladimir Putin is God's hunter sent to force them to go, the Jews, to go home in fulfillment of his word in Ezekiel? And praise the Lord. And many other verses. I think Haman was very much a Putin character. I in no way believe that they were blessed of God, Putin or Haman, but they in some way are serving God's purposes to get the remnant of God's chosen people to leave, in Esther's case, long after the 70 years of Jeremiah. And in Putin's case, perhaps we are well past the 70 weeks of Daniel. Perhaps we've come to the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it's time, we're past it. I'm just saying, perhaps we've passed the 70 weeks, and it's time for people to go home, and they're not leaving. And so now God is raising up the hunters to bring the people home. Think about that. Is it not time for the Jewish people to go home? It is well past time for the Jewish people to return from the land of the north, from Russia, and the land of the east, the land of the south, and the land of the west. And let's read about the hunters, and we'll conclude. Jeremiah chapter 16, 14. Jeremiah 16:14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. In other words, evangelists to fish for them, or prophets to come and say, like there was a prophet, a Jewish prophet by the name of Zev Jabotinsky. I don't know if he knew the Lord or not, but he heard the Lord, and he went to Poland and Eastern Europe in the 1930s, and he warned the Jews, get out, they're going to kill you. The Nazis are going to kill you, they're going to destroy you, go home, go back to Israel. And the rabbis spoke against Jabotinsky, and they said, don't listen to this fool. They said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Everything's going to be fine. And Jabotinsky was right. The Nazis rose to power, and the Jews were killed, and the rabbis were killed, mostly, and they didn't listen. A few listened to Jabotinsky, but most people didn't. So God always sends prophets to warn the people to go home, go back to Israel before it gets too late, before you start dying. And so here we read in Zechariah and Jeremiah 16:14. God says in verse 16, behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen, evangelists, and prophets, declares the Lord, and they will fish for the Jews. And afterwards I shall send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. So he's saying fishermen are good. As he said to Peter, who was a fisherman, and John, I'll make you fishers of men. That using that analogy, that kind of what's the word, metaphor, or allegory of the fisherman is a good thing. The hunter is a bad thing. The hunter is someone, when you hunt, you don't say, here, Mr. Deer, just here, stay right where you are, Mr. Deer. I'm going to shoot you now. You know, you don't. You just, you load your gun or your crossbow or whatever, your bow, and you strike. You don't tell. You're quiet as can be. You're hidden. You're in your camouflage. You're maybe up in a tree somewhere in a what do they call those? Tree stands. You know, hiding from the deer, making it as difficult for the poor animal or whatever to get away as he possibly can, and you kill it, and you don't tell it you're going to kill it, you just kill it. That's what hunters do. And we're living in the time of the hunters, friends. The time of the fishermen is quickly passing, if it isn't passed already. And but with the time of the hunter is certainly here. And just look at 9/11. Hunters came. Look at all the terrible things that have happened. The terrible attacks, that have happened. The bombings, the school shootings, the hunting. All the hunters that have gone out into the world, and they don't give notice. They don't, when they go do a school shooting, they don't say, "Oh, I'm coming to shoot everybody today." They just go into the school and start killing randomly, or in a mall. Wherever it takes place. Okay, conclusion. Purim is coming this Wednesday, friends, Wednesday night. It's the Feast of Esther. It was created by Mordecai, who was the good, her uncle or her cousin and her adoptive father. And he became the new prime minister after Haman was put to death by the king, if you read the book of Esther. Mordecai was made the prime minister, and he decreed a feast as prime minister called Purim, Feast of Lots. It means like picking straws, whoever gets the longest toothpick or the longest straw, and so Purim is like a lot, and so the Feast of Lots, and you can read why they called it that, and we'll talk about it next week. And we may have a special service one night. I haven't decided yet, but I'll let you know. So it begins Wednesday night and the Feast of Purim. But what's amazing about it is that this Jewish guy named Mordecai, who became prime minister of Persia, decreed the Feast of Purim some 70 years ago, and they're still celebrating it. A Jewish prime minister of Persia started a holiday some 2,500 years ago, and they're still celebrating it all over the world. Pretty cool. Pretty amazing. God was in it, I'd say. So So it is meant to be a reminder of Aliyah. Purim in the book of Esther is meant to be a reminder of Aliyah, as is Putin's evil attack on the people of Ukraine, of Ukraine's Jews, and all people. Esther was a book about an attack on and to kill all the Jews of that empire of Persia, not Ukraine, but Persia, and how God delivered his people. And now we're seeing that just like Haman in the book of Esther, God is raising up deliverance for the Jews of Ukraine and the former Soviet Union to get them out and save them, as meant, you know, as those who will leave, and bring them back to Israel. God is once again, for the last time, calling his ancient people home, and those of us in America who delay are only awaiting a similar fate to that of Ukraine and to that of Persia. If we stay here and we don't leave while we can, we are just awaiting for a Putin or a Haman character to come along, or an Antichrist to come along and make our lives such a living hell like those people, leaving with a shopping bag in one hand, child holding the other hand, maybe a blanket, a pillow, diapers, and a couple of bottles of water, and they're walking out of the country, and they're crying, and they're separated from their family, and they're desperate because they didn't prepare. They weren't ready to make Aliyah. They weren't ready to leave. Even if they had money, the American dollar may be collapsing. The economy seems to be tanking and going down, down, down. Who knows? It may not come back. You know, at some point in time, Warren Buffett says, you know, most recessions end and the stock market comes back. When people think it's the apocalypse, it usually isn't, except until it is. Until it is. And if you live in Ukraine, it is. If you live in Russia, they're experiencing a financial apocalypse right now that probably won't be fixed. I don't know. But I think we're in the end of days. So, you know, America's experiencing it too financially. I'm not sure we're going to see an end to inflation in our country. I'm not sure we're going to see prices go away, high prices or gas. God is calling us, his ancient people, home, and many Christians who will go with us. And Christians say, well, how can I go to Israel? I'm not Jewish. Have faith, friend. Have faith. Believe in the God of Israel that you can go, that he can get you out. And ask him to get you out. Pray about it. And I believe he'll make a way for you. You don't have to be Jewish to make Aliyah. Aliyah is to return to Israel, to go back up. It means to go up to Israel, to return. Okay, so Aliyah is Esther, the book of Esther, and is a reminder of Aliyah, as is Putin's evil attack on the people of Ukraine, Jews, and all people. God is once again, for the last time, last call, his ancient people are being called home, and those of us in America who delay are only awaiting a similar fate to those of the people of Ukraine. I pray that we would go before the hunters come for us. And by the way, it's winter, and God says to pray in, I think it's in Matthew 24, he says, pray that your flight not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Pray that your flight not be in winter, for then there would be such severe tribulation that almost no one would survive. And we have prayed that, but I'm going to pray it right now. Lord, I pray that our flight would not be on a Sabbath or on a winter day, so that we would survive our flight. our return to Israel, our flight out of harm's way, that our flight, I pray, we pray, Lord, together, that our flight would not be on a Sabbath or on a winter's day, so that we would not suffer the consequences of leaving and such hardship that we'll face, so many of us will face if we leave in the winter or on a Sabbath day. Lord, I pray that you would make that happen, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. Please rise. I want to bless you. If you want to understand my teaching on Exodus and the return of the Jews from the West, please contact our ministry, and I'll send you literature. just contact us, and please consider a donation if you do, to help us cover the costs and to keep this work going. Please consider giving something. I'm not charging people for literature about leaving from the West, but I'm just saying, you know, we need your support. So God bless you, and I'm going to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yair Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. And God bless you, friends on Facebook, friends watching at home online. Thank you for watching. And again, I encourage you to go back and listen to Senator Lundberg, who spoke today. He's on my Facebook page before this message, before this service. He spoke this morning. Also, he's on the For Zion's Sake page. Go back and watch it and make comments. We had a great meeting with him this morning with the Deputy Lieutenant Governor of the state of Tennessee came and spoke to us here. And that will be able to see on live stream too. Recorded on the live stream channel on our website by tomorrow. So God bless you and Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.